We were all shocked this week by the events in Connecticut. And I think when we began to understand that there was a Winnipeg connection to it, it became even more personal to us. And I think I agree with President Obama that any parent, it is a personal nightmare, and it has brought us all to that that position. For the young man that committed this heinous act, we want to relegate him to the margins of society, and we want to claim our own innocence and distance ourselves, allowing us to be repulsed, angry at the perpetrator, and filled with tears of sadness and deep pain for the family involved. Yet, in some senses, neither Isaiah nor John the Baptist, I suspect, would let us off the hook quite so fast. If we were to read the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, we would come across the prophet Isaiah warning his people of the coming judgment. It is full of the failings of God's people in their false worship of God, in their ignoring God's laws as to how to behave toward the poor, in bowing down to false gods, in their belief that they can live any way that they want. And I would wonder if Isaiah might wonder what our role in the violence in Connecticut might in fact be. Being a part of a culture of violence in the media and in our streets. Being part of a culture where the individual is so highly praised that care for the community sometimes is secondary. Being part of a culture where stories of violence are sensationalized by the media, giving others ideas that become warped in their minds. Isaiah feels forced to condemn his own people and call them to repentance. Last week we talked about that repentance in our lives. That was essential to the calling of John the Baptist, for example. But it was in the midst of the prophet Isaiah's calls of condemnation of his people, and even his condemnation of himself, that Isaiah offers hope. That God wishes to call his people to a new love for God and a new way of life. One that honors God in every way. The chapter we read this morning comes in the midst of all of Isaiah's condemnations of all that bad that happens in the world, like the Connecticuts and the Syrians, and our role in it. It is plain to see, and this is what we emphasized last week. But in the midst of that, Isaiah reveals God's true character. Not that these judgments are wrong. We are worthy of the condemnations. But God is willing to look beyond them at our all too real faults that we have and that we live with. You will say in that day, our scripture says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me. Isaiah continues, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my might. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, Isaiah says. For the people of Old Testament, the reminder that salvation was the rescue of God of the people of Israel by going through the dry land of the Red Sea to escape the slavery of Egypt. But once they escaped, God troubled the waters and they came back to save them. That truly was salvation for the people of Israel. The closing of the water over the dry seabed as the people of Israel had passed through the Red Sea was the water of salvation. But the reference in this text to the wells of salvation, although not forgetting the central event of the parting of the Red Sea, is in fact a different reference. It is to the wells of water in the desert that the people of Israel were to experience during their 40 years of wilderness. Remember the stories of finding water in the desert. During those 40 years, there was often a call to return to the certainties of slavery in Egypt. Come on, Moses, it's worse here. Let us go back. When the ways in the desert seemed too desolate, too broken, too unknown. It was then that God offered manna from heaven and the waters of salvation. With joy you will draw of the waters of salvation, Isaiah says. It is the water for the journey that is offered here. And the picture that Isaiah is pointing here is a cup of water in the midst of the desert, in the midst of the journey, in the midst of the hot day, the day that is not easy to live with. It is not a picture of never-ending gluttony, but what is sufficient to make it on the hard days of the journey. With joy you will draw from the waters of salvation. What a call. What a breathless call to a people that are about to experience destruction. And yes, as a New Testament people, though the passage clearly is spoken to the people of Israel, but what they are experiencing right then, we see this cup of living water, this oasis with its cup of water for salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, the birth we celebrate, who would draw water at the well for a woman and give it to her and tell her that he gives her living water. A thirst that would never be quenched, a thirst that the living water of Jesus would satisfy. And our reading for the Gospels brings us also to the waters, this time of the River of Jordan. There are many hymns, including black spirituals, that refer to the River Jordan. If you were like me, you had imagined a wide river like the Mississippi or perhaps the St. Lawrence. In some senses, when one arrives at the Jordan River at the West Bank, for me at least, there was initially a sense of disappointment. It seems so small and so narrow. It seems tiny. It is in this river that John the Baptist seemed to stand in the midst of so often inviting people to this baptism of repentance. And not totally unlike the prophet Isaiah, John the Baptist was calling his people to repentance as a prelude to living more completely in the kingdom of God. And they came to the waters of the Jordan, of that small, meandering, peaceful river, to be baptized. Now, just a quick reminder about the role of baptism at the time. The usual way of identifying with the people of God for the males was be it circumcision soon after birth. Baptism had been developed as one way for the non-Jew to become Jewish through the act of baptism instead of the males being circumcised. It was an act of changing one's former way of life and joining a new people through the waters of baptism. It was an act of identification with a whole new and different way of life. But John the Baptist was telling the people, the males of whom were circumcised, that in order to be part of the kingdom of God that the Messiah would bring them, they too must repent and change in a new direction. Even though they thought they had by their birthright to be part of the kingdom, John the Baptist challenges them. But then as they approached John the Baptist, addressed them, "You brood of vipers!" And in Isaiah language, John the Baptist addresses them that way. What would have been your reaction if when you came to your baptism here, your pastor said to you, "You bunch of snakes, who told you to flee from the wrath of God?" That's what he did as they approached him, this gospel says. But then those who came for baptism, perhaps stung by this guilt trip that John the Baptist seems to declare on him, ask what they must do in light of this. And then the response that John the Baptist calls them is very, very clear. Repent, be baptized, and live differently. And Luke gives some examples of John the Baptist's preaching. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food, do likewise. Even tax collectors came and, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than prescribed for you." And the soldiers came as well and asked, "What should we do?" And they were told, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. And all of this becomes a forerunner of joining the kingdom of God that Jesus would usher in. We are now less than 10 days from the most important occasion in our culture, Christmas. For those of us who continue to choose to follow Jesus, this is the time we celebrate the coming of this kingdom, the breakthrough of God at Bethlehem. Last week we talked about repentance and the importance of bringing ourselves without any pretensions before God. Isaiah and John the Baptist remind us how fragile the world that we live in is. They remind us of all the ways that there is evil in the world. And each of us here is both sinner and sinned against. Our actions of willfulness sometimes and of an inattention to the pains and suffering of others at other times cause us to realize how selfish we can become in our own lives. Yet at the same time, we have felt the sting of others hurting us as well. In ways that we have become abused, have become used, have become ignored. The water in the desert is not there for unending satisfaction, satiation. It is not an offer to return to the land of slavery and of entanglement, even though we have been used to the comforts offered in our slavery. The living well of salvation is instead an offer for water on the journey. The waters of baptism are not offered as a panacea against the world's hurts or a walk into daily unending bliss. The water of baptism are offered as a sign of forgiveness and as a sign of Jesus wanting to walk with us on the journey, not to escape the journey. The gun in Connecticut does not have the last say. The thousands dying in Syria is not the way of God. The tensions in our families and in our congregation is not what the Prince of Peace is leading us towards. This morning we offer a drink of water as a symbol of the wells of salvation that Isaiah is talking about. I would invite all of those who thirst to come to the water as the Plaza Cour plays a medley, including some of our favorite Christmas carols. The invitation is as broad as Isaiah's invitation is. If you would like to symbolize God's provision in Jesus as the water of life, water you need this week, this season, to continue the journey, come. If you feel that you wish to start a journey with Jesus and see taking this water as a first step which might lead to the waters of baptism, come. If you are not a believer but see this season of Christmas as an opportunity to explore what the Christian faith could mean for you, come. If you are a Christian that needs renewal on the journey because the journey in the desert of your life has made you wonder whether returning to the known slavery of the past might not be easier, come. Jesus comes to be the water of life. Jesus comes to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus comes to walk with us in our moments of weakness. Jesus comes to challenge us to live in the kingdom of God for the least of these in the world. Come. God's waters will restore our salvation. Come. I would invite all of you who wish to come and symbolize what it means for you today by drinking a cup of water at the front as the Plaza Cour plays for us.